Thank you. It's a privilege to look at this passage of scripture that we've had read for us this morning in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Some interesting names in the reading, describing the leaders at the church in Antioch. And the first sending church in the New Testament, the first church to send missionaries to do a particular task of sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul and Barnabas, the first sent out missionaries, as an example of God declaring his love for people who are needing to hear the good news and spreading the gospel through a church's desire to see that happen. Now, the gospel had spread through persecution up until this point. Jesus had said to the disciples that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And they stayed in Jerusalem until persecution caused them to flee. And as they fled, so they started to take the good news further afield to the Jewish communities that they came across. But they were yet to take the gospel fully to Gentiles. And then we find in a few chapters earlier in Acts how Barnabas is sent by Jerusalem because they've been hearing about the gospel being received by Gentiles. In chapter 11 and verse 22, news of this reached the church at Jerusalem about what was happening in Antioch. Now, Antioch is the church that is sending Paul and Barnabas. So to be able to understand where this church came from, we're just going to pop back into chapter 11, first of all. And news reached Jerusalem about what was happening at Antioch. And they sent Barnabas. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas went to find out what was happening. Can these Gentiles really believe the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this okay? Barnabas, go and find out what's happening down there. He went to Antioch and he discovered that this was really happening. And as a good man, full of faith and of wisdom, he sees this and encourages them to be faithful. And then he realizes that this new church needs to be grounded, needs to be taught, needs to be encouraged. And so he goes to look for somebody to come and help him at Antioch. And the person that he chooses to go looking for is Paul. And we're told that he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Why does he go and fetch Paul? Why Paul? Why not one of the other disciples? Interesting question. When Paul is converted, the Lord God speaks to Ananias to go and pray with him in Acts chapter 9. And after the discovery of the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, we find that Ananias, in verse 13 of chapter 9, here's the Lord, Ananias answers, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. He's frightened of going to see Paul. He's heard that he's been persecuting the church. And he's come with authority to the chief priest to arrest all those who call on your name. But the Lord, in verse 15, says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. And before the people of Israel, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias went to the house, found Saul, and brings him to a realization of the Lord Jesus Christ as his eyes are opened and he receives his sight again. And it was Barnabas who meets up with Paul, Saul, and brings him to the disciples. The disciples are still frightened of this guy, just like Ananias was. But it was Barnabas who brought him. Listen to Paul's story of how he was converted. And he encourages the disciples that this man is a changed man, that they can trust the conversion that he's come through. And so we find later on in chapter 9, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So he got to know Paul. He got to hear his story. And part of that story is that as the Lord spoke to Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. So when he discovers a Gentile church for the first time, who's the man that God has appointed to bring the good news to the Gentiles? Paul. Where have we sent him? In verse 31, the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. But in verse 30, when the brothers learned, they took Paul down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So Barnabas, knowing where they'd sent him for safety, then goes to Tarsus to say, you're coming with me to Antioch. There's a great job to do. And so we find him in Antioch. And then in chapter 11, we find in verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, found him, brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So that's the church that we're looking at in chapter 13 and 14. That's a little bit of the background. Paul and Barnabas have been teaching and discipling this church and bringing them on to be a church that love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ fully. And it was while in the context then of chapter 13 that the church are worshiping there with the leaders. They were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. And the Holy Spirit speaks into the congregation on that day. And he says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they have fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the first time that we see in the New Testament where a church have been told, these two people, I want you to set them aside and send them on their way for a work that I've called them and prepared them for. And so they do that. They fast and they pray and they place their hands on them and they send them off. Now, Gilcomson has been a church that have been blessed by the Lord to be partners with people as you have extended your outreach and your evangelism, not just to the community around the city here in Aberdeen, but to different places around the world. And as you've sent short-term folks off in the summer again this year, and as you've sent long-term folks to different parts of the world, the Lord has been blessing the church here at Gilcomson to be a church that not only see the need for the gospel locally, but to see that gospel taken to far-flung places as well. And here we see how that came about for a church to be the agent from which, in obedience to what the Lord was asking of a people or a couple within the church, to say, we will stand with them and we will entrust them to the Lord and we will send them to do all that the Lord is asking of them to do. Let me see what I'm up to on the slide here. I'm going backwards. Oh, I got it upside down, that's why. It always helps if you hold the thing up the right way around. When they come back at the end of chapter 14, we're going to just flick to the end of chapter 14, and they come back to Antioch, having gone, and I'm going to ask you to read chapters 13 and 14 yourself to get the account. You'll get a sermon, another sermon if you read, Paul's sermon as he goes around and shares the good news. And you'll see some of the persecution and the suffering that they endured when they took the good news off to them. But at the end of chapter 14, we had that read for us earlier on. And they returned to Antioch. And in verse 26 it says, they returned and sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. They had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. It was in Antioch that when they set them aside, they committed them to the grace of God. And the question that I want to ask us this morning is, why do we need God's grace in mission? Why is it so important as we become a church that sends people out, that we send them out with God's grace? Why do we need God's grace? Well, there are three things in particular. It is God's grace that provides. Through His grace, He provides for us. Out of the riches of His grace, He gives to us all that we will ever, ever need. He is the endless source of everything that we will need when we're seeking to serve Him. The hymn puts it like this: "All I have needed, Your hand has provided. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord, unto me." All I have needed, You have provided. Are you content in any circumstance you face? Content with the fact that God has given you all that you need to survive in that circumstance? All I have needed, Your hand has provided. It may not be everything that I've wished for, but all that I've needed, You have provided me with. By Your grace, You've given me all that I need to do what You've inquired or requested of me. Sometimes we find ourselves doing things that God hasn't asked us to do. And we find ourselves totally exhausted, out of our depth, and challenged. And we need sometimes to reflect, is this what God is asking me to do? I could fill my days 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I could fill my time doing something, but it may not be what the Lord's asking me to do. And so we need to discern, what is the Lord asking of me? What is He requiring of me? You see, when the church set aside Paul and Barnabas, it was for the work that He had called them to do. And by His grace, we need to discern, what is that work? What is He asking me to do? And then going to do it, proving Him faithful by His grace to provide me with what I need to do it. Equipping me to do what He's asking me to do. Learning to rely on God's promise for strength, for contentment, that He will supply all our needs. Learning to be content with the situation that we find ourselves in. I've just finished reading a book by a couple who served in North Thailand among the Karen people called Stronger Than the Strong. And they talk about having lived in this tribal village, and then they went down to a Bible college where they had electricity and running water, and everything was just so much nicer. But after a few years went by, they realized that there were no people reaching the Karen any longer. And they shared with their field and at their conference that there was still a great need to reach this people group who had yet to hear the gospel. And they shared their burden at the field conference, and they asked their other team members who were reporting what the Lord was doing in various tribal groups around the North Thailand field. And they said, what are we to do? Well, how are we going to reach the Karen? If you ask of us to go back to the Karen people, we will go back. And we will live in a house on stilts. And we will stay in a place which is so far more uncomfortable with what we are now experiencing. But if you believe that this is what the Lord wants us to do, we will do that. And they prayed, and at the end of the conference, they said, yes, go back to the Karen. Somebody else can take over at the Bible college, but you are the only ones who have the language. And so they up sticks and they went back to a very different situation where the circumstances were very, very much harder than where they had been serving for the 2 years that they'd been at the Bible college. But they were content to go back because there was a work to do and there was a people to be reached and there was a need for people to have the good news of Jesus Christ brought to them. Discerning what God asks of us, and then proving Him faithful by His grace to provide us, even with the contentment to do what He's asked us to do. Being content to be the person that God intended us to be. To work in the employment that He's asked us to serve Him in. To do the studies that He's requiring of us, to equip us to be the person that He wants us to be, the person in that situation in. We can trust God to always meet our needs because grace provides us with what we need for the situation that He leads us into. It's God's grace that protects. Not only does He provide, but God protects. In Isaiah 49, verse 16, He says, "See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. And when you have something in the palm of your hand, you know what you've got in your hand. It's the saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. What you've got in your hand is yours. And Jesus says, I've engraved you in the palm of my hand. I did an experiment when I was in Wales as a pastor in the school assembly, and I gave 10 children a different object to hold in their hand, to look at, and to hide behind their back without telling anybody else. And then one after the other, the 10 of them shouted out what they had in their hand. And then I asked somebody in the assembly hall to stand up and tell me what each person had in their hand. And they could go so far down the line, and then they got stuck. And I was relieved because I wanted them to get stuck. I didn't want them to remember all 10 things straight off. And then I went back down the line and I asked each of the individuals what they were holding behind their backs. And they could all tell me because they'd looked at it and it was in their hand and they kept it there. And they knew what was in their hand. And God says he's engraved us in the palm of his hand. We're in a place where he's kept us safe and secure. He protects us there in the palm of his hand. And by his grace, he will watch over us and he will watch to ensure that we have everything that we need to serve him. See, I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. Isaiah 42, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not abandoned. Struck down, but we're not destroyed. You see, in those situations, grace protects us. Yes, there will be disappointments. Yes, there will be challenges. Yes, there will be days when it's really, really hard. But God, by his grace, will protect us. He will protect us from the evil one who will try to undermine everything that we do. Paul shows us that although we may feel that we're at the end of our rope, we are never at the end of our hope. There is always hope for the Christian. There is always something that will lift our eyes up to see that God is beyond this situation. And God can see the outcome of what I can't see happening just now. But we trust a God who sees the end even before we've started. And although the road to that end is a hard one and a difficult one and sometimes a long road, before we see anything happening, we can trust that God knows what he's doing and will protect us as we seek to do what he's entrusted us to do. All our risks, all our humiliations, all our trials are opportunities for the Lord Jesus Christ to show his power, his presence, and his protection of us. And so when we set people off and we send them to do God's work, when we seek to leave our homes in the morning to be a witness and an example to him, we are to entrust ourselves to his grace because he will provide us for what we need for the day and he will protect us in the situation that we go into. Some of us work in the non-Christian environment day in, day out, and we find it a challenge as all of the things that we hold dear in our hearts as a Christian are things that are just cast aside by our colleagues in work. And we need to be protected by that, from that. And we can trust God's grace to protect us as we seek to be his person in the place where he's put us. But for Paul and Barnabas, as they sent off from this church in Antioch, they're entrusted to God's grace that will provide, that grace that will protect, and then finally, the grace that will enable us to persevere. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. It's easy to lose heart and give up. We have all faced problems in our relationships or work that have caused us to want to walk away from the situation. But we're not to allow tiredness, pain, criticism, discouragement to force us to quit. We're to renew our commitment to serve the Lord and to wait on Him to provide us with all that we need to keep on going. Paul again learns in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 of the words that the Lord had to speak to him and say, "My grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness." When he felt that his example in his life was just rubbish, God says, "My grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness. When I'm weak, then He is strong." He is the one who will be able to turn the situation around. He will enable me to persevere when I feel that I should be more than I am, achieving more than I've achieved, a better witness and an example to the people that I'm so in contact with day in, day out. God says to Paul, and He says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you." He will enable us to persevere. There's a lovely hymn that talks about the fact that God gives His grace. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when His labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known to man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He gives and He gives and He gives again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving is only begun. He knows how to enable us, how to help us to persevere in the task that He's given us to do." So when we get to that point where we feel that we have nothing more to give, it's at that point where He takes over. And through our weakness, He becomes strong. And He equips us and allows us that perseverance that enables us to see the work done. And so Paul and Barnabas go off, commended by God's grace, to these different towns where they're not always received gladly, where people have turned against them, and they've objected to the message that they've preached. But they complete the work that the Lord gave them to do. And on their return, they go back to each of the towns again, even having been run out of some of them. They go back and they appoint church leaders, because there are a handful of Christians in each place. And they appoint leaders over them. And then they return to Antioch, to the church that had sent them out. So notice the responsibilities of those who are sent to come back to the church who send them. Not only are we to be senders, but we're to receive them back as well. And they reported back to the church all that the Lord had done through them, how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They talked about the converts. They talked about the way in which God was working in the different towns that they'd been sent to. And they reported all that had happened during their time that had been away from them. And so part of the responsibility of the church that sends is to receive them back and to listen to what's happened, to hear about how God has answered the prayers of the church, how the Lord has been pleased to bless the offerings that have been made and given towards that work, and how those gifts that have been sent out have been put to His use and for His purpose and for His glory, that the church may be able to rejoice and give God thanks that we have been able to be part of all this. This was probably the first missionary meeting when Paul and Barnabas came back and talked about all that had happened. One church pastor is quoted as saying, "I don't care how much money you want for missions, I'll give it. But please don't make me sit through a missionary meeting." You know, that's really sad. Especially as somebody who's representing a mission society. That's really sad. That they think that a missionary meeting is something that's to be tolerated, rather than to come to hear of what God is doing. How exciting to hear what God is doing. Unless you're like that couple that I've just read about who went to the Karen people group and for 18 years saw nothing to encourage them at all. 18 years before there was any kind of breakthrough where the people responded to the gospel. Can you imagine coming home at the end of your 4 years and saying, nothing to report. We've tried this and we've done that. And you go back and you come back after 8 years. We've tried this and we've done that. And you go back and you come back and we've tried this and we've done that. Yes, you can imagine the desperation. But God was working out a work and had a purpose and a plan. And in his time, there was a breakthrough. And can you imagine if you'd been one of those people in the home church that said, so why are we sending them back again? To then find out when the breakthrough came that they hadn't hung in there with their people. That they hadn't encouraged them to say, we will pray for you. If this is what God has asked you to do, and we were sure that this is what he was leading you to do when we sent you off to reach those people, then we have a responsibility to take the disappointments with them and to bring them before the Lord in prayer and to ask that he will work through this situation and that his purposes will be fulfilled and will come about in due course. How much we miss out when we avoid the missionary meeting because we're not seeing what God is doing. You know, we want to see what's happening. We want to see people come into faith. And the amazing statistic to me at the moment is that there are more people trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in our generation than at any other time in the history of the church. More people are becoming Christians now than any other time ever since the history of the church. But it doesn't feel like that. Not here in Scotland. Not for me back down in Wales. It doesn't feel as if there are more people becoming Christians. In fact, it seems as though Christianity is on a decline. But when you actually open your eyes to see what's happening in the rest of the world, there is great excitement at what God is doing. And if you're not going to the missionary meetings to find out what's happening, you're going to miss out. And as you get excited about what God is doing in certain parts of Africa, in certain parts of Asia, and in other continents, we start to get that desire and say to the Lord, Lord, what you're doing there, come and do it here again. Come and minister into the hearts of the situation that we are reaching, just as you're able to do there, because you are the same God. And it will whet your appetite to pray more earnestly for the situation that you are in, where you're trying to reach out to people, as you see what God is able to do, even in our generation. More people trusting in him now and come into faith now than at any other time in the history of the church. They reported all that God had done through them by his Holy Spirit. They told how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And God had done a work with them, in cooperating with them, in partnership with them. But he had done it, and they must give him the credit. The grace had come from him, and so the glory must go to him too. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That was a plaque on the door, over the door where my wife stayed as a student in a Christian home. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And as she would go out each day, she would read that plaque and remind herself that wherever she was going, if it was in God's will, then he would be by his grace with her. Grace that provides, grace that protects, and grace that enables us to persevere. This first missionary journey was bathed in grace. The church had commended them to the grace of God, and when they came back, they reported all that had happened by his grace to enable them not only to go, but to come back and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to read the story yourself. You haven't got time to read it all. But go away and read chapter 13 and 14 and get excited about what God did. And as you do so, think of the people that you know on the mission field and pray God's grace on them, that the grace of the Lord will provide, protect, and enable them to persevere. And please don't miss the missionary meeting when they come home to hear them report, so that you can thank the Lord for the answers to your prayers, because they are the answers of the prayers that you have been praying for the people who've gone. There's a lovely relationship in mission. It's not them and us. It's us together. You are in Thailand, you're in China, you're in other places, you're in Hungary just now, you're in Africa just now. You're in different places as a congregation. Pray for these people and listen to all that they have to share when they come back so that you can give God thanks by His Spirit of what He's done through them. It was a work that He had called them to do, and they were part of that work. God doesn't allow just some people to be involved. He includes us all as His family to be together in the work. Don't rob yourself of the blessing of partnering with the people that He takes out from among you. Be with them as they're there and hear them when they come back, that you may praise the Lord who has blessed and used them to that end. Amen. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we think on these things this morning, as we see how the church were obedient to setting apart Paul and Barnabas, leaders within the church who would help the church to come into being and provide them with the teachings that they needed. They were then willing to give them up to go on to different places and share that good news with others. And as you take people from this congregation and take them to various places around the world, we thank you, Lord, that you can allow us the privilege of giving them over to you and to your work. Help us to support them, to pray your grace upon them, that they would be provided for, protected, and enabled to persevere, so that when they return, they may report all that you had planned for them to do, and we with grateful hearts would be able to give thanks. And so, Lord, we pray a special blessing on your servants who are serving you in ministry today. Be with them, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.